Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It's not going to be the text for this message, but it's where I want to begin this evening. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Mention was made from the baptismal tank that our brother James Cosgrove was making a good confession in the presence of many witnesses here. And that's language that we have here in this text. Paul is nearing the close of his epistle to Timothy, and he writes these words: "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So let's look to God in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the preaching of His Word tonight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and ask that now, as we come to hear Your Word proclaimed this evening, that You would send Your Holy Spirit both to preacher and all of the hearers alike, and that You would make the preaching of the Word a means of grace, of great blessing to our souls. Speak this night even with a voice that wakes the dead, and make Your people hear as well, that we might be edified and bring glory and praise to You because of Your great salvation through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. For it's in His name that we ask these things. Amen. Well, Paul, here in this text that I just read, 1 Timothy 6:12, reminded Timothy that at some point earlier in his Christian life, he had confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And commentators say it might be this occasion, it might be that occasion, but by and large, most of them believe it's probable that this is a reference to Timothy's baptism. There would have been many witnesses in the Church of Christ, and in his baptism, he made a good confession. If you're a Christian and you were baptized, you did the same thing. And tonight, James made a confession. He was stating something about himself and something about God in relation to himself. He did that when he answered the three questions that Pastor Kahn posed to him. He also did it simply by undergoing that bath or that baptism, that dunking in the water and coming back up out of the water. We're going to have three people joined to the church tonight, welcomed into the membership of the church when we observe the Lord's Supper. The other two, Michael and Christina, were baptized and made that good confession some years ago in other places. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you did the same thing as did I. But what comprises the confession that is made in baptism? James didn't say it all there in the tank when he answered those questions. I'm not going to say it all either, but let me just highlight a few things. When someone is baptized, he makes the good confession, first of all, about what God has done, specifically what God has done in his life. He's saying, God has done something to me. He has saved me in Jesus Christ, his Son. That includes the confession that he has washed my sins away. God has forgiven my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, shed on the cross for him. God has forgiven his sins. It's the result, the forgiveness of his sins, the result of Christ's work on the cross. It says in Revelation 1:5, with reference to Christ, it is he who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood. And furthermore, he's saying, he has regenerated me. He has made me alive. He has caused me to be born again, to use the language of Jesus in John chapter 3. He needs to be born again, the sinner does, because not only is he guilty and needs his sins washed away, but he comes into this world, as every person does, spiritually dead. And as it says in Ephesians 2:1, you, that is believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's testifying about what God has done in his life. But he's also saying something about how he is responding. If you caught it, the third and final question was not just, what do you believe about God and Jesus Christ, his Son, and salvation through Jesus Christ, but have you begun to follow Jesus Christ, and are you determined to follow him for the rest of your days? So that's part of the confession in baptism as well. It's a confession about how I am responding to the saving work of God in my life. The person being baptized is saying, at least in part, that through this act, I am publicly proclaiming my commitment to Jesus Christ. James and every one of us who was baptized made that commitment to God and to Christ before we ever went into the waters of baptism. But that is when we publicly proclaimed that. As Paul said here, we make a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. They may not be this many, they may be many more, but that's what Paul was talking about there. He's publicly proclaiming his commitment to Christ. And furthermore, regarding his own response to the work of God in Jesus Christ, he's vowing to serve Christ forever. As we sing in that gospel song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Much of what baptism symbolizes shines the spotlight on conversion, on the time when God brings a sinner to salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what I would especially like us to concentrate on tonight. Paul speaks of Timothy making a good profession. And just as an aside, this is one of the reasons that we don't baptize infants. This is why we're Baptists. Because in baptism, a person is making a profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. I don't mean to offend them, but babies don't have faith. They don't have faith in Christ or in anyone else. But when someone is baptized, he needs to be able to make a good profession. And furthermore, the scriptures say nothing about baptizing infants. There's no record of it. There's no command to do it. But as we focus on the subject of conversion tonight, I want us to use Psalm 107 to do that. And that'll be my text, Psalm 107. It's a long psalm. The whole psalm will not be my text, but a good part of it. But I also want, as we go through much of Psalm 107 in the preaching of the word, I want to weave in some of the statements of these brethren who will be added to the church tonight from their written testimonies that the members of the church read in preparation for this very evening. And I want us to use this psalm then, Psalm 107, to review what occurred at their conversion and to help us rejoice at what God has done in their lives and to help us to praise God as well for what he has done in their lives and then also to do the same as we reflect on the way that God has worked in our lives if we're Christians here tonight as well. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to realize that you could be a candidate for a similar wonderful work of God in saving you from your sins as well. So please pay close attention to what I say in the coming moments. As I just mentioned, our text will be Psalm 107, and we looked very briefly at one stanza of this psalm last week. I think that's probably what put it in my mind that this would be a very fitting text for a baptism. This psalm, Psalm 107, tells us of travelers, prisoners, seafarers, and sinners. All of it picturing, especially, the spiritual lives of God's people over the centuries, not just back at those times in ancient Israel. Let me read just the first 31 verses of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. Well, as we think of tonight's baptism of one of the three people who will be brought into the church membership, and then also the previous baptism of the two others, let's consider seven things from this psalm. And we could almost say that the seven things add up to the life history of saved sinners. Here's the first thing to notice here. All of these sinners had light in their life. In other words, they had some level of understanding of the truth about God and themselves, that they're sinners and God is holy and God is the creator of the universe and the judge of all men. They had light. We read about that in Romans 1. Even ungodly pagans who never had a Bible, never heard of a Bible in the days of the apostles in the first century AD, they had light. Because God gives it even through the creation and through their own hearts and consciences. They have some level of light. Some have more than others in this world, but they all have light. Gentiles had light even without the Bible. The Jews had far greater light with the Bible. We, in this day and age, with the New Testament, have the greatest of light. But everyone still comes into this world as a sinner. And everyone has light. And each of those baptized, one that was baptized tonight, the other two that will be added in, every one of us who is a Christian had light even before we came to salvation in Christ. And some level of light in the lives of the sinners in these passages that I read just a moment ago in Psalm 107, it's presupposed that they had some level of light as well. This psalm was written for and regarding especially Jewish people many centuries ago. The three people who will be added to the church tonight, if you read their testimonies, you may recall that they kind of fell along a spectrum of how much light they had. One of the persons, a couple of them were born into Christian homes. One of them was brought up in a church and pretty much stayed out of trouble in his life and became a member of the very church he was brought up in. And that was his life as God saved him. Another one was brought up in a church but ran away from God and lived a very difficult life, but God brought him to repentance. Another didn't really grow up and with Christian influence at all and had a difficult life, but God brought that sinner to himself as well. There's a spectrum of light, but the point is, people all start out with light to one degree or another. The second thing to notice here is, and this follows that, it's presupposed here, there's a rejection of the light that we had. A rejection of that light. Most of those pictured in this psalm were wayward people, as we call them. God brought them into this world. He exposed them to light, but they turned away from it. Starts right out that way in verse 4, doesn't it? Speaks about people who wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. It's talking about actual people who were wandering and lost in desert situations, but it's picturing people's spiritual lives. And that's the way people are. They turn away from the light. Just to quote from some of the testimonies that we read, one of them wrote these words, "I knew that what I was doing as I got older was wrong. I felt like I did not need God. I made the decisions to do things my way, all on my own." Another wrote, "I had lived my life in defiance of God." And that's true of every one of us that God saves in one way or another, to one degree or another, even if not outwardly. I'm one of those people who could say, if you knew me, you would say, well, he was an all-American boy. He was a good kid. Some people that I went to school with might say, I'm not surprised he would end up as a preacher. They didn't know my heart. Every one of us, it's true of us, what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Whether it was evident outwardly or not, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And then the next thing that's followed there after the light and the rejection of that light is indulgence in sin. Look at the way it's pictured in a couple of the verses here in this psalm. First of all, verse 11 of Psalm 107. It says, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." They rebelled against God. And then verse 17 also, it speaks of fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Maybe you say, well, some people were never taught by Christian parents. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says about them. In their turning away from God, it says this, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted." They ran into sin. One spoke in his testimony of his prodigal journey, like the prodigal son in the New Testament. "I wanted," he said, "to be like the world." Remember Jesus' words in Luke 15 about in the parable of the prodigal son. He said about him, he said, he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Excess, luxury, wasteful living. That's prodigal living. And later on in the parable, it says that his brother said that this young man had devoured his father's livelihood with harlots, prostitutes. It says in Romans 1:33 about sinners like this, that knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Indulgence in sin. I wanted to be like the world. Didn't you know the consequences? Yeah. We know it in our heads, many of us anyway, as we run off into those kinds of life. But there's a sense in which people can't help themselves, as they like to say. And I don't mean by that they have an excuse for their sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there's a sense in which they are shackled by their sins. As it talks about in one of these stanzas here, it talks there about the people who are shackled by sin. And it says in verse 14 that God brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Yeah, you're saying, that's what it was like with me. I was shackled. It's like somebody put the shackles on me. But the Bible's picture is always this. You willingly offered your hands and your feet to be shackled. Why? Because you loved the sin. You wanted the sin. I wanted to be like the world. Just like a drunkard might say, I'm enslaved to the bottle. How did that happen? I wanted it. And that's how you end up. So there's this enslavement to sin, indulgence in sin. And now the fourth thing we want to notice, what follows from that then, and this is looking at it, first of all, from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective, we have God's giving people up to sin. That's something we saw recently in Romans chapter 1 as well, especially starting at verse 22. I won't go back there and turn to it. Most of you know it, but I'll just remind you. We saw that Paul talks about Gentiles and their sins. Why are Gentiles so bad off? Well, it starts out where they're not worshiping the true God, but worshiping idols. They bow down to idols. God's not pleased with that, so what does God do? It says, so God gave them up to immoral lives, to lives of sin, to lives of more and more wickedness. And then they turn more and more away from God, and they get plunged into greater darkness, greater wickedness, worse uncleanness and immorality, and then all the results of those things that come into their lives. It's a downward spiral, as we saw. Not only did they run into sin, but then God gave them up to more sin and other terrible consequences. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 107. Therefore, speaking of God, it says, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And then verses 17 and 18. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, when it says they were afflicted, what's the whole picture the Bible paints? Who afflicted them? God did, as it says back in verse 12. He brought down their heart with labor. He made their lives miserable. You say, well, I was a sinner. I made my own life miserable. I agree. And God increased your woe and your misery as the just deserts of your sin. One in his testimony told of a life of chemical dependence and being in and out of jails and rehab programs. Jesus put it this way in the parable of the prodigal son, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want," this young man who spent all his father's money. "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything." If you're a Christian here tonight, you may have never been in a jail. Thanks be to God for that. You may have never been in a chemical dependency rehab facility. Thanks be to God for that. But as you read, hear those words about the prodigal son, you look back and you say, that was my life before I bowed the knee to Jesus and gave my life to God and He saved me. Young people sitting here tonight, you're tempted to think when your parents say things like I'm saying right now, you know, this is what will happen maybe if you go into a life of sin. You're tempted to think, oh, they don't understand. My parents, they don't understand. They're just Christians. They've never experienced what the world has to offer. They don't remember what it's like to be young and have the whole world before you. No, they do remember. And that's why they tell you the things they tell you. They do know. They know the bitterness and the pain of sin. And they don't want you to have to go through the agony that they did. God's giving them up. A fifth thing we see is their refusal to repent. Their refusal to repent. They have light. They know what they should do. They know better, as it says in Romans 1:32. They know what the just judgment of God is against people who do such things. But they do the same things. And they approve of those who do them as well. The refusal to repent. Notice verse 11 in the middle of the verse. Well, just let's take the whole verse, verses 11 and 12. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." They rebelled against God's word. They refused to repent. And He brought down their heart with labor. There's a chapter in Amos 4. It was part of my Bible reading this last week. And the prophet Amos says, you know, here's what God has done to you Israelites in recent memory, recent years. He brought you famine. He brought you drought. He brought a locust plague upon you. He brought enemies into the land who killed many of your people. And then they overthrew your city. And yet it says, you have not returned to me. And that's what God says to the Israelites after each one of these afflictions is described. The famine came, you have not returned to me. The drought, etc., etc. Yet you have not returned to me. They refused to repent. That's the typical life of the person that God eventually brings to Himself. And then a sixth thing we see here, that we see repentance and conversion. Repentance and conversion. First, we'll consider it from the standpoint of the sinner. Think again of the prodigal son in the New Testament, Luke 15, 17 and 18. Here is that young man. He's feeding pigs. He's a Jew. Pigs are unclean. He never would have dreamed that that's where he would be when he first started going down the path of sin. It was going to be just all fun. I wasn't going to go too far, so I have regrets and all. No. But that's how sin works. That's how it is. But when he came to himself, we read, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." That's repentance. That's the beginning of conversion, confession of sin. One wrote in his testimony, "I was terrified to die, and I asked Jesus to forgive me." Look at it in this psalm here, verses 5 and 6. "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Verses 12 and 13, they fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Verses 18 and 19, middle of the verse, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And then verse 27 and 28, those seafarers, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. Maybe you, in your life today, would say, I'm at my wits' end. You might say, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not on drugs. I'm not a criminal. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a liar. But you're apart from God, and life is overwhelming you right now. Do what these people in the Psalms did and cry out to the Lord in your trouble to save you. That's looking at repentance from the person's standpoint. You cry out to God, but look at it from God's standpoint. And from God's standpoint, what we see in this psalm is a couple of things. First, we see God's initiative. Salvation doesn't happen unless God moves first. And we see that in verse 12. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Now, how is that God working to save somebody? Sometimes you're so ignorant in your sin, you think, this isn't so bad. And so God helps you to realize how bad it is. He brings down your heart with labor. That's a mercy from God. Make sure you pay attention when He does it. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Where's that affliction coming from? The merciful hand of God is where it's coming from. And then verses 25 to 27, for He commands and raises the stormy wind. This is the picture of the sailors out in the sea, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That's not just what people call the natural consequences of sin. Who set up this world? The natural consequences of sin are the consequences of sin that God brings. God does that. And then verse 20, we see God's initiative again. It says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. One of the people that's being added to the church tonight lived far from God, but had heard the word of God as a child. And God brought that word back to mind by the work of the Holy Spirit. Another did not know the gospel, but God brought someone into her life, and she heard the gospel, and God saved her. But you see the initiative of God. He sent His word, the gospel, and healed them. He sent the Holy Spirit. And then we see also here in terms of God's work, God's redeeming and transforming power here. We see it in that God brings about a marvelous change. Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord and He delivered them out of their distresses. You see that again in verse 13. You see it in verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. They were enslaved to sins. It was like iron shackles. How could they ever get out of that? Never in their own strength. God, the scripture says, broke their shackles by His power. Verse 16, likewise, He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Verse 28 again, He brought them out of their distresses. And then we also see that God, with His amazing power, brings an amazing peace into the lives of those He saves. Look at verses 29 and 30 regarding the sailors here. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. One moment they were at their wits' end. The next moment, God calmed the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. Verse 30. And look back at verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness. And that leaves us just one final thing to notice. And that is the only rational response to the work of God in salvation. And that is what we've seen over again here in this psalm. Thanksgiving and praise. Look at verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Verses 15 and 16. Oh, that men would thank the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And finally, verses 31 and 32. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Tonight, let's rejoice with James, our brother who was baptized, and also at what God has done in Michael and Christina's lives and in our own lives, if God has saved us. And above all, let's give praise to God for His great salvation. That's why God has brought us here tonight, that we might exalt Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And as I said earlier, if you are not a Christian, realize that you could be saved from your sins. However unlikely it may seem to you, you could be saved from your sins. You could be saved from your sins this night. Like it says in verse 20, God has sent His word. And if you will humble yourself and repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the only one who can save sinners, you will be healed of your sins this very night. And listen as well as we continue to preach the gospel as we observe the Lord's Supper. The Bible says that when we do that, when Christians do that, we proclaim Jesus Christ's death until He comes. And we are proclaiming it to you, even as an unbeliever, here as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight. May God tonight bring you to cry out to Him in your trouble. And may He deliver you from your distresses. Because if you do cry out to Him, as Scripture says, He will satisfy your longing soul and He will fill your hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and ask that this night You would take Your word and write it upon our hearts. Help us as we continue in observing the Lord's Supper and then in welcoming our brethren into Trinity Baptist Church. Help us to continue to praise You for Your wonderful works to the children of men and to exalt You in the congregation of Your people. For we ask this in Jesus Christ, Your Son's name. Amen.